Some call it their aha moment, when something not understood all of a sudden makes sense. It could happen in algebra class, for instance. You're staring at the board as your math teacher rambles on about solving x when y over 3 squared is the inverse tangent of z, or whatever. And up until this point, your teacher may as well have been talking Swahili, because it didn't matter. All the numbers and equations just blurred together into one great big giant, I don't know what I'm talking about, what I understand, unknown. And then you have your aha moment. Some call it a light bulb moment. It's the same thing. Your teacher says or points something out. The Swahili changes to English. The X's and Y's and numbers begin to align, and boom, you get it. You can have one of these moments with the computer. I have yet to have mine. Maybe it's how a car engine works, or maybe it's finally beginning to understand that what mom and dad have been saying all those years really is right and true and wise. It's called an aha moment. Now, we meet two guys today who are about to have theirs, and it's in an area of life of far more importance than algebra and computers and cars and even mom and dad's words. One of them has a name, Cleopas. We're not told the other fellas. They're walking from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus to their home. It's Sunday afternoon of the first Easter. They are followers of Jesus. They believed in him. They hoped he was the Messiah. But on Friday, he was crucified, dead, buried. Now, 3 days later, reports were coming out that Jesus' body was missing. There was even some reports of angelic visitation. All of this didn't make any sense to two guys who had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel. But then they're joined by another traveler, one who walks the same road. And before he leaves them, these confused, distressed, and yes, even ignorant followers of the one they had hoped was the Messiah would have their aha moment. More than just a light bulb goes off in their mind, though, for their hearts, we are told, begin to burn. Describing their encounter this way, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? Why? Why did their hearts burn? Because this traveler not only was their resurrected Lord, but he, quote, opened the scriptures to them. And because he did, their partial understanding, of God's word became fuller. Dots were connected. Clarity and understanding made their hearts burn. They just had their aha moment. And when they did, everything cleared up. Everything changed. They got it. They got it. That's what happens when you're given an understanding of the scriptures. Your life and your world changes. Have you had your aha moment? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. May we read it. May we hear it. May we understand it. Father, may we know it. In Jesus' name we pray this day. Amen. Our Easter message this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. As we temporarily leave our series in the book of Hebrews, Luke 24, beginning with the 13th verse. And you'll pick the context up right away here. That very day, two of them, Sunday, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered them, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," Jesus, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It's Sunday afternoon of what we now call Easter. Two followers of Jesus, one named Cleopas, the other unnamed, are making the 7-mile trek from Jerusalem to what verse 29 alludes to as being their home. So it was a couple of hour walk. Now, it was not uncommon at that time and that day to be joined up as one journeyed from town to town. It was not uncommon for everyone walked. I saw this firsthand in Kenya. Everybody seemed to walk everywhere, along the roads, along what they would even call their highway. You would see these little trails that looked like almost little animal trails that had been beaten down, but of course for folks walking from community to community, village to village, their transportation simply being their feet. So it was not odd for these two to be joined by another pedestrian who, when he does, asks them what they are talking about. Now, unbeknownst to them, the traveler is their risen Savior. Verse 16 saying, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Instead of revealing himself, he engages them in conversation. "What are you talking about?" Really would be a paraphrase version here of verse 17. Their response in verse 18 is sharp. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" In other words, you're walking from Jerusalem. How could you not have heard what just went on there? Where were you when the sun went dark in the middle of the day? Didn't you hear about the temple curtain being torn? They crucified Jesus. Jesus plays ignorant. Actually, he continues to be a teacher like no other. He asks them for specifics in verse 19 with his, "Well, what things? What things happened?" He wants these two to verbalize what they know. And by doing so, they verbalize how much they don't know. The two begin to explain. And from their response, we learn that though they knew Jesus, their knowledge of him and their knowledge of the scriptures were limited. So limited that their ignorance was the reason that they were so confused and so disappointed. They go on to explain that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, verse 19. From their perspective, this is who Jesus was. He was a past tense prophet. For they use the past tense verb was, not is. Jesus was dead to them. He was no more. They note that he was a prophet. A prophet speaks for God. And this Jesus certainly was. Their frame of reference was probably a prophecy from Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. They knew that this was messianic language, that when the Messiah came, this is what he would do. And Jesus fit the bill. He spoke with words no man had ever spoken. But then they reveal their biblical ignorance. And this is the problem. The problem when you have a partial understanding of something, you think you know more than you do. In fact, we even have a phrase to describe this. Let's call it condition. A little knowledge can be dangerous. Or even this, a little knowledge can kill you. They say how the religious leaders rejected him. This was confusing. After all, why would our religious leaders reject him if he was the Messiah? They were thinking. They say how he was crucified, and this really blows their messianic hopes for Jesus. For we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel, they say in verse 21. Translated, how can a dead guy be the Messiah? How's that work? How can a dead guy defeat the Romans and restore Israel to her greatness? You see, they expected the glory of the Messiah's promised kingdom. And when he died, that disqualified him. For how can he accomplish anything when he's at room temperature? We imagine them saying. Now, what is interesting in their explanation of Jesus is that they use the word redeem. They knew that to redeem something, you had to pay a price to buy it back. That's what redeem means. It's a word borrowed from the marketplace, a word from the world of commerce. Added to this, they just celebrated the Passover, the yearly feast where a lamb was sacrificed, its life given as the price for forgiveness. They knew redemption meant paying a price for forgiveness. What they didn't know, however, was that that price was the Messiah himself. Then they talk of Jesus' body being missing and some of their women talking about seeing angels who told them Jesus was alive. All of this was nonsense to them. Absolute nonsense. It was nonsense because there was no room in their theology for a dead or even a resurrected Messiah. It didn't fit their theology because they didn't know the scriptures. And this is where Jesus jumps in. Verses 25 and 26, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then Jesus, for the next hour or two, takes them on the most amazing Old Testament survey course ever taught. He takes them through the Old Testament, interpreting, quote, to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 27, don't you wish you could have been there? Now by this time they're getting close to Emmaus, still having been kept from recognizing him. Jesus gives the impression that he's going to continue to walk, that he's going to continue to head down the road. They urged him strongly, verse 29, to stay with them, for the day is now far spent. So he stays. The evening meal is served, and it's Jesus, strangely, as guest, who takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, begins to serve. Now, this was not a communion service. It was dinner. But Jesus uses the association here. And it's then that their eyes, we are told, were opened. And they recognize him. And he vanished from their sight. Verse 31. Jesus goes poof. He's gone. But note what amazes these two guys. It's not, how did he just do that? How did he just disappear? Rather, it's verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They just had their aha moment. The scriptures just made sense to them. And as a result, their hearts burned. Even though it's late, even though they just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they turn around. They go back the 7 miles they just came. Why? They understood the scriptures now. They understood that Jesus had to die. Now they understood that Jesus was alive. He spoke with them. He taught them. They had to get back to the 11, to the disciples, to tell them. And when they get there, they find a believing group of men, for the disciples tell these two that Jesus had also appeared to Peter. The two, who are now the foremost Bible scholars on the planet, by the way, tell the disciples what Jesus had said and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. Verse 35. What a passage, if I may, that is before us this morning, which leads now to a time of application. It's dangerous. It really is to know just a little bit of scripture. It really is. These two thought it was all over. They are returning to their homes, all hope crushed. The one they thought was the Messiah must not be, because he's dead. It didn't even matter that some were reporting angelic visitations proclaiming Jesus to be alive. It didn't matter because Jesus didn't fit their limited template of biblical knowledge. It proved to be a dangerous thing for them to know just a little scripture. Were they right to expect the Messiah, Jesus, to reign in His glory? Absolutely. Does the Old Testament teach that the Messiah would come and establish His reign, fulfill all Old Testament promises, rule the world? Yeah. Old Testament teaches this. This will happen, however, at His second advent, second coming. For that to happen, Jesus had to accomplish something in His first advent, His first coming, and this, they didn't understand. As Jesus' question of them illustrates in verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? Jesus told them in the prior verse that the prophets spoke of this. And because the prophets did, and it was recorded in Scripture, hear this, these two men were responsible for it. In other words, Jesus gently chastised them for not knowing it, for not knowing what the Scripture said. These guys didn't. And so the question must be asked, do you? And their failure to know really cost them. At least on that Sunday afternoon, they were going home. They're heading home. As far as they were concerned, their hope in Jesus really proved to be a waste of time. It's over. It was a nice run. 3 years. Wish it continued. How many times has this happened? How many times does this happen? Many, many times, I suspect. The Christian, utterly discouraged, perhaps some traumatic event for us, or a troubling incident that doesn't fit our theology, and off we go, contemplating, even looking somewhere else for truth, mumbling as we go, you know, this Christianity thing really isn't working so well. Is it even true? Now concerning Cleopas, his friend, Jesus tells them the Old Testament spoke about everything that had just happened in Jerusalem regarding his suffering. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus' lecture notes as they walk them through the scriptures regarding the story of our redemption fulfilled by him? We do. We do. Don't get me wrong, I wish I had Jesus' lecture and these two guys' notes, but we can pretty much figure out what they heard because we have the same scriptures they had. Jesus is the theme of all the scriptures, the 39 Old Testament books as well. He's implicitly and explicitly its theme. Sometimes direct things are said about his coming and what would take place. Other times he is the shadow behind the Old Testament person, place, or event. What did Jesus explain to them about himself, though, as he walked? As he walked them through the Old Testament? Jesus probably started them in Genesis 3, where God covers a sinful and naked Adam and Eve with a covering through the death of an innocent animal. Then there was accepting Abel's sacrifice because it was blood and rejecting Cain's because it was not. He could have gone to Genesis 6 through 8 next and said, just as Noah and his family and the animals found safety in the ark, I am that ark. All those that are in me will not face judgment either. No doubt Genesis 22 was brought up. Jesus saying, I was the ram caught in the thicket. I was the one God provided, replacing Isaac before Abraham's knife plunged. That ram was the substitute for Isaac. I am the substitute for all who believe, slain for those who would be redeemed. Jesus probably spent some time in Exodus 12 talking about the Passover lamb and that he was the Passover lamb whereby God would pass over those who believed that the slain blood of a lamb placed upon their door meant the angel of death would spare them. He probably talked about the Day of Atonement too and all the daily sacrifices that had to be repeated day after day and year after year, all pointing ahead to the day when that one final sacrifice would come and end them all. And he was that one. Exodus 16 may have been another stop too, as manna fell from heaven to feed God's people in their wilderness wandering. I am the true manna, the true bread of life from heaven. All who eat me shall live forever, Jesus could have told them. Yes, Jesus could have said, I was the prophet of Deuteronomy 18:18 Moses talked about. But I am more than just a prophet like unto Moses. I am the very word of God. In the Psalms, my goodness, Jesus could have said, go read Psalm 22 and tell me that doesn't describe what you just saw Friday when I was on the cross, my bones out of joint, my hands and feet pierced, even a direct quote from me, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 41, Jesus could have taken them there and said, look at verse 9. It even talks about how Judas would betray me. Or Psalm 69, that they would hate me without a cause. And Jesus could have said to the two, when you read Isaiah 53, you read the story of my life. That I would be despised, forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, stricken, smitten by God, pierced for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. That I would pour out my life even unto death, and that I would be numbered with the transgressors, that's you. And bear the sin of many, that's you. That's what happened on Friday. And you too saw it. These are just some of the passages where Jesus could have taken them to show them it was necessary for him to suffer. That it was long prophesied that all of this would happen, indeed had to happen, so that he, the Messiah, might save God's sons and daughters from sin, death, and hell. But the follower of God never likes the parts about suffering, do we? We like the parts about glory better as well. Can we do without the suffering? Why can't we jump straight to the glory stuff? But there's no glory unless there's suffering. It was that way for him, my friends. And it's that way for us. You see, when you only know parts of the scripture, you have made yourself vulnerable. You have opened yourself up to all kinds of potential error. And heresy, perhaps even apostasy. These guys were going home. It was over for them. Jesus caught them and said, no, it's not over. This is just the beginning. I just redeemed you. I just accomplished your salvation. The glory part will come in due time. But now go be the church, proclaim the gospel, baptize, meet me at the table, and on he could have went. But what put fire in their hearts is when they finally understood this. When the scriptures were explained to them, they had hoped he would be their redeemer, and after hearing the explanation in scripture, it turns out he was. All the scriptures now made sense. The scriptures brought clarity. It brought joy. It was alive and true. And what a blessing. These guys now knew their salvation was sure, that all of God's promises found fulfillment in Jesus, that his work didn't end at the cross or end with a dead body in a tomb. Rather, his work was completed at the cross, and his resurrected body, God's stamp upon him, that he approved. You see, church, the great task we have is to proclaim and explain the scriptures. And when we do this, God does his work. It's why preaching needs to be expositional and a worship service full of scripture. Why? Well, from passages such as the one before us this Easter morn, as well as this one, from Isaiah 55, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and does not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The two on the road to Emmaus, however, got in trouble. They got in trouble when they didn't know the scriptures. Theirs was a partial understanding, which led to a second problem. Jesus disappointing them. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. In their case, get rid of the Romans. Everything nice and happy again, and whatever else. You see, it is very, very dangerous to have a partial understanding of the scriptures. It is dangerous to have a relationship with God based on a faulty notion or faulty expectations that we place upon him and what he is supposed to do for us so that we can stay happy and committed to him. And when he doesn't, well, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Jesus and Christianity, they don't work for me. Oh, we can end up there when we don't know scripture very well. It is, again, the danger of a little. And maybe there are some this morning who have rejected Jesus because you think you know more about him than you actually do. It's time for all of us to have more aha moments. We will, when God's word is before us more on Sunday morning and throughout the week, we will experientially learn what the psalmist declares, your word, thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It is. May it be more so for you this Easter morn. Let's replace, what do you say? Let's replace the danger of a little with the blessing that comes from much. Amen. Let us pray. Father, it seems that so much of the Christian life is one disappointment after the other. Is that because we know too little of the scriptures? That we don't know enough? Father, we pray, as we prayed earlier in our service, that we would become students of the scripture. Father, we want the dots connected as much as possible. Father, may we trust you when those dots don't connect and we're trying to figure this out. May we rest in the fact that you are in charge, moving and working always and forever. And if that was ever demonstrated, certainly at the cross, and the burial, the death, the burial of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, that glorious Easter morn, Resurrection Sunday. Father, we pray, replace our partial with a full, more full understanding of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.